going to, just before my talk, we're going to listen to, or watch, dash, listen to a little video. First of all, a big welcome to Tribe. Where are they? Fantastic. We are in the presence of greatness. The teenagers have joined us. The younger teenagers have joined us. Not wishing to outdo Paul Hickman, but a little bit about Christmas, the first mention of Christmas. Who can tell me how many days are there till Christmas? Joe can. 179 days till Christmas. Okay. I want to just play you a video of a Christmas song, and I love this song. It's not really about Christmas. It's actually about the cross. And the words are, it's about the cross. Some of you probably know it. I'm trying to remember the name of the people. Moorfish. No, is it Moorfish? Not Moorfish. Gofish. Gofish. Okay. You can hum along if you like. But think about the words. And as Phil plays this, let's meditate on the theme. I am one of the most forgetful people in the whole wide world, and you wouldn't believe how many times I've been rescued by my brothers and sisters and friends. So I really appreciate the need for other Christians. Let's just pray a moment, shall we? Let's stand and just meditate on that. We're going to talk about a little bit about the gospel today, and the gospel in action, but the gospel is about the cross. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and you lived a perfect life on earth. We thank you that you are holy and just. And we thank you that you are kind and loving. We thank you, Jesus, that you came and you carried our sin on the cross. We thank you that you carried every sin in the past, every sin in the present, every sin in the future. You carried in your body on the tree. And we thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, that this is the meeting place where we meet with you, that place of blood, your blood. And Jesus, we pray today that as we draw near to you through that blood, you would draw near to us. Lord, would you touch our hearts today? We're in great need of you touching our hearts, Lord. I am. Father, could you come and do something new in our hearts today, we pray. Have mercy upon us. And give us your grace. Amen. Amen. It's about the cross. Wanted to aim a little high today. Some people are worried about aiming high because they're scared they'll be disappointed. And so they live very low lives. And so we choose often to choose the easy option because the better seems a bit scary. But, you know, I love the Bible because the Bible is such a challenge to us. The Bible always gets us to look higher than where we are. God, in his mercy, accepts us just as we are. He accepts you just as you are. But he wants to take you higher. He wants to take me higher. And I want us to look at something this morning which I need to be much, much further along this road, believe me. So we're all looking together at a place that's a little bit higher than where we are. And so I pray that in the time that I talk, that there would be just something that would just trigger with you in your life as well as in my life. You know, that's what I need. Somebody said, it was attributed to Michelangelo, I doubt it was him, frankly, but somebody said it was. The greater danger for most of us lies not in setting our aim too high and falling short, but in setting our aim too low and achieving our mark. In other words, if we aim at nothing, then we hit it every time. But if we aim high, there's a danger that we'll fall short. But that's okay. And God makes provision for that. In the Old Testament, there was a guy called Joshua. Remember him? He had to take over from Moses. And just recently, I've read a fantastic verse about Moses, where Moses said he was having a dispute with God. God had taken him to the mountain to look into the promised land. And because Moses had done that one thing, that one time lost his temper, God wouldn't let him go into the promised land. And he was actually angry with Moses when Moses said, "I want to go in." God said to him, "Speak to me no more of this matter." But Moses said to God, "Oh," he said, "I've only just begun to see your greatness." Those were his words. "I've only just begun." Now Moses saw the waters of the Red Sea pulled back. He saw people disappear into the ground. He was up on the fiery mountain of Mount Sinai. But there was something inside him that was longing for more of God. Are you longing for more of him? I'm not really. A little bit, but I need more. God, give us more hunger that we would want more of him. So Joshua had the job of taking them in, and God set him up because he knew that he would fail. And Joshua went into the promised land, and there was Jericho. Boom. Fantastic success. He was ecstatic about it. Went into the next thing. Bang. He fell. And we do exactly the same. In fact, we're more likely to fail after a success than we are after another failure. Failures often set us up for something better. But when we get confident in ourselves, we fall. And so God said to him, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's a verse to memorize, isn't it? Don't be frightened, God says. Don't be discouraged. Don't be dismayed, because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Not actually wherever, because God then told Joshua exactly what the promised land was. It wasn't the whole world, but as long as he walked in the ways that, and it was a big promised land, God would give him success if he was obedient. But he knew there would be times when he would be frightened and he would be dismayed. And I'm quite sure this morning there are people here who are frightened, who are discouraged, who are dismayed. And I believe God wants to encourage you. So we aim high, but when we fall, God wants to pick us up and take us on, but not for us to lose our vision. Often when we fail, we are filled with disappointment, discouragement, fear, and unbelief. God wants to clean that up and get us back on our feet. All through my life, I've had discouragements. And I've had moments, many moments of feeling dismayed. Is it worth it? Can I go on? I'm useless. God, get somebody else to do this. I've often not felt worthy because of my sin. And yet, God has faithfully carried on. And he always does. He is amazing. As far as the gospel is concerned and evangelism, I've suffered severe discouragement. When I came to London, I was convinced that I would be the next Billy Graham. I'm sorry to admit my pride, but I felt God had called me to when I was a schoolboy to come to London, and I was going to really see things happen. And I failed, and my ego went down with the ship. Thank God. Nobody needs that. But with that also, something of the sharpness of my zeal, some of the good things got dulled. And over these last number of years when we've been seeking the Lord, particularly I would say in the prayer meetings, I've been saying to God, "Renew me, refresh me, revive me." I found that desire to see people become Christians coming back into my heart. The gospel has become more important to me. And people, I think those that don't know Jesus particularly, have become more important to me. As I have been humbled and humbled myself and prayed, God is faithful to revive us. All the way through the Psalms, you find this thing that David is saying, "Revive me according to your word." I don't know how many times, 7, 8 times in the Psalms, it says, "Revive me, revive me, revive me." And God will revive us if we ask him to. I want to talk this morning about the birth of a church. It was the Church of Thessalonica. It would be lovely if New Life was like the Church of Thessalonica, but frankly, it's not. But there's nothing to stop it being like that, because God wants a church that is powerful and alive and effective. And I don't know many churches in England that are like the Church of Thessalonica, but God's vision is greater than ours. God is unpredictable. Stanley Baldwin, who is a British Prime Minister, said this in 1928, "The Bible is a high explosive, but it works in strange ways, and no living man can tell or know how that book, in its journey through the world, has startled the individual soul in 10,000 different places into a new life, a new world, a new belief, a new conception, a new faith." You see, we don't know how God is going to do things. We just don't know. And as Paul traveled through the Middle East and through the Mediterranean area, he didn't know either. Let me show you this map. This is Paul's, called his second missionary journey, and he started from Caesarea. He went through what was then Syria, up there, along towards Turkey, or rather going over the top. And there on the left-hand side, there's a little place called Troas. And number three on the list there, it says Paul's vision of the mission to Macedonia. You see, Paul had an intention. He was very intentional about what God wanted with his life. He knew that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew that he wanted to preach to the Gentiles. But he was open all the time for God to change him. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, "Do I wait until God shows me what to do?" There is a time for waiting, but not forever. Often God, as we move intentionally, God will direct us as we go. There's a verse in Isaiah that says, "As you go, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" It's a voice behind, so we have to be moving forward often to hear that voice. But often we're standing still, so we don't hear God speak to us. And so Paul was making this journey, and he came, and this is what it says. Let's go back a slide. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. They wanted to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them. I don't know what that was, whether it was just a lack of peace, some kind of constraint on their hearts. We don't know. But the Holy Spirit forbade them. And when they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. What was all that about? I don't know, but something, Jesus speaking to them, saying, "No, you can't do it." So, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." As I've been doing some private English teaching, I got a Macedonian call. There's a guy up in St. Albans who wanted me to help him with his English. And he's from Macedonia. So I found that quite interesting. And I've learned a lot about Macedonia since then. And so this guy in the vision said to Paul, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And this was Europe. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, God wants us to be intentional about the gospel. You know, you can be a fish or a jellyfish. A fish is intentional. It knows where it's going. Yes, you know, the waves may stop it. The currents may make it difficult. Have you seen those salmon trying to get back to their breeding ground? They're very intentional. And it's a big fight, but they're determined to go where their calling is. But you could be a jellyfish. And you just waft around, just letting the currents kind of wash you this way and that way. They do have some kind of intentionality. Jellyfish do have some ability to push themselves around, but it's not very much. But God wants us to be intentional about the gospel. This is what we have been called to. And so Paul moved on until he got to this place called Thessalonica. Thessalonica was the capital, the Roman capital of the area called Macedonia, which was the northern part of Greece. It's where most tourists go to today. It was an incredible city. Here's a picture of it in the olden days. That was the Roman Agora, which was the marketplace. And it would have looked much like that when Paul went there, the marketplace where people would have been trading, and that is still there. And it's still a very big city. It's the main city of that area of Greece. And there's a picture of it. That's modern Macedonia, looking down from the old and out to the sea. And it was very strategic because it was the end of a Roman road that came down from the Balkans. And it was a very important trading route, and it was a kind of key place. Now, Paul was very strategic in what he did. He chose strategic places. He went to Colossae. He went to Philippi. And these were important Roman cities. He didn't waste his time. If we read further back in Acts, he skipped towns and he went to the key ones. And because he intended to find the best place to preach the gospel. And it says, Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. There's some wonderful things in that verse. First of all, Paul went in, as was his custom. I just want you to see that there is a balance here. I want to talk a little bit towards the end of my talk about ECOS, this thing that we started, English Conversation on Sundays, that a good number of you have been involved in it, and I'm very excited about it. But when I sold my business, I thought, what am I going to do with the rest of my life? And I wanted to do something that would last, something that I was good at, something that was interesting, something that would release me perhaps a little bit from the burden of running my own business, and something that involved people. And so I went to Verdun Regina's to encourage them one day. That was my intention. As I sat there, I thought, I can do this. And so I decided to take an English course, a teaching English course, and I started. Nobody wanted me. I was too old. I applied to various schools, and I thought, well, I'll just do it anyway. So I put an ad in Gumtree, got some private students, and praise God, I've got more than enough people now to pay the bills. God is good. But I think through business and church life, I've learned that we don't have to be paralyzed where we are. That God has given us common sense. He has given us wisdom. And as long as we are prayerful and we talk to other people, that God will lead us as we go along. And I found myself in a place where there's an opportunity. I suddenly thought, one of my students said to me, how do I speak English? How do I meet English people that I can speak to? And I thought, well, I know about 100 of them on a Sunday morning, nice English people that might spare an hour, not necessarily English, but English speaking. So I thought, well, let's try and bring this together prayerfully. All this, obviously, I was praying through, talking to others, praying about it, and we've ended up with this thing that's brought within our reach. About a dozen guys who come along on their Sunday mornings who are really loving it, and a relationship is beginning to be built up. They're coming back time and again, and I believe it's changing us as well. It's certainly changing me. But I was a little bit intentional about it, but prayerful at the same time. So Paul, as was his custom, so you see, he went to strategic cities and then he found the synagogue. He nearly always went to the synagogue and he preached to the Jews. And then when they stopped listening to him, he went to the Gentiles, nearly every time. So for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them. That word reason, the Greek word means to discuss backwards and forwards. He didn't preach to them. Maybe that's the way they did things in the synagogue. They just had a discussion. That's the way it was. And we need to be so flexible about the way that we do things, because God doesn't always do things the same way. In fact, if we create rules, he usually breaks them. So there he was. And what was he talking about? He was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. This is the pure gospel. This is the gospel. This is the message that we take. This is what we do on the Alpha course. This is the message that I long to share with everybody that comes along to ECOS. I'd love to sit them down and say, would you mind me explaining the good news of Jesus? That our holy and just God loved you so much that he sent his son to die on the cross to take your sin and the punishment for that sin so that you could have a relationship with God. And then he gave you the Holy Spirit so that you could walk the walk that he wants us to. That's the gospel. And it was a pure message, and that's what Paul was preaching. He wanted to prove to them that the Messiah had to suffer and to rise from the dead. It wasn't a popular message. It wasn't an intellectual message, was it? You know, the thing about rising from the dead, what's all that about? And yet people believed it because the Holy Spirit was with him, persuading them that it was the truth. But it was a powerful gospel. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5, our gospel, our good news, our evangel came to you not only in word but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And we need these things. Many of us find it difficult even to find the words, don't we? Many of us find it difficult to get past stage one. Don't give up. God will give you the words. Ask him for boldness. When they prayed for boldness in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit fell upon the house and it shook and they went out in fresh boldness. So if you're not bold, just keep on praying for it and God in his grace will give it to you. Words. But more than words, there was power. There was the Holy Spirit as the source of power and there was conviction. We need the Holy Spirit. How badly we need the Holy Spirit. On Tuesday evenings, we've been praying for nearly 13 years now because we recognize the need for the Holy Spirit. And we are not giving up because God gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Do you ask him for the Holy Spirit daily? I remember reading Gerard's book and being very struck when he says in that book that every day, and he went through a terrible few years, appalling, more than most of us will ever suffer in our lives. And he said he would open up his arms in the morning and he would say, fill me, Holy Spirit. And often as the Holy Spirit fell on his heart, he would weep before the Lord. You see, God is willing. There is a Holy Spirit and he wants to fill our hearts and we need him. We need his power. Joe and I have studied many revivals now over the years, and just because it's kind of exciting, really, to see what God did in history. But it's no different to what he did in the Bible. God came in power. I was reading about Whitfield at a place called Cambuslang in Scotland, George Whitfield, and he preached in this great amphitheater that was created by natural hillside, and that there were, how many people were there, Joe Cambuslang? I don't know, 3,000 or something. As he was preaching without a microphone, without amplification, the Holy Spirit fell on people, and people were dropping like dead bodies all around him, hundreds and hundreds of them. And he really didn't want that to happen. He really, Wesley and Whitfield were embarrassed at God's power, but God just kept on falling upon them during their preaching, and people fell like dead men to the ground. And as they fell, there was tremendous conviction of sin. This thing that separates us from God. And they became terribly aware of their sin. And as they did, they would often be crying out, yelling, shouting, some people even screaming for mercy as the Holy Spirit showed them their sin. And without this, we have nothing. Do you know the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins? Dead men can't hear anything. Dead men can't see anything. And when we are trying to reach people who don't know Jesus with the gospel, we have to recognize that they are dead And only the Holy Spirit can open their ears. It's not going to be our persuasion or our beauty or our cleverness or even what we can do on the internet. All these things can be helpful, but without the Holy Spirit, it's a complete lost cause. No one comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. I think it's John 14. It says, and when he comes, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, what will he do? The first thing says, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Yes, he does so many other things, but primarily, initially, he wants to convict people of their need of Jesus. And then there was the character of these men. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and the joy of the Holy Spirit. When Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he preached on Saturdays to the Jews, and he worked day and night. And Paul and Silas and his colleagues, I think it was just the two of them actually at that time, they worked day and night. He was a tent maker. So he got out his tents in the morning and he worked hard because he didn't want to be a burden to them. And so he worked hard during the weekdays, and on Saturday he preached. And he was there for at least 3 weeks. Some people think probably about 6 weeks before there was a riot and they had to move on to the next town. But in that 6 weeks, something incredible happened. They were in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christianity will bring suffering to us. If people don't cause us suffering, God will bring suffering. To some degree, he will put the squeeze on us and make life difficult. I believe that's for everybody. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. And in the middle of the tribulation, there is the joy. Where does it come from? Of the Holy Spirit. So they were experiencing tremendous joy in the middle of their persecution. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. These were the kind of men, the quality, and they became an example to the Thessalonians. And we pass on ourselves to people. If people become Christians at New Life, probably they're going to become a little bit like our current spiritual state. If we really go on with God, they might go a little bit higher. If we drop down and we backslide, then they will be in a lower state as well, because there's something about us being an example to others. And they became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. That basically means the whole of Greece. They looked at those Thessalonians. They thought whatever happened in those 6 weeks, they became an example to the whole of Greece. In fact, their faith had gone forth everywhere. That's what it says in that very short time. For they themselves report to how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. This is the effect of the gospel. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. There's a thing in the Bible called repentance, and this is what it is. It's to turn from idols. Now, these in our sophisticated society, in British society, you'd think maybe there isn't that much idolatry. But actually, and for us Christians too, there are things that we worship, which are the good things. Somebody was telling me yesterday that we are natural idolaters. You know, we are made to worship something, whether it's footballers, or beauty, or education. We will worship something. So we may as well worship God. And we need to turn radically and determinedly from those things and make sure that we are radically and determinedly serving and following God to be released from the power of that idolatry. We are inclined to sin. That's what the Bible says. There is an inclination. It sticks to us so easily. And we need to be intentional about it. I think in the society that we live in, the Christian society too, the materialistic Western society, we've forgotten about putting Jesus first. We've forgotten about the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it says that we should seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else would be added to us. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first? You see, very often what we do is we put nice things before the kingdom of God. Our family. Are we supposed to put our family before the kingdom of God? What do you think? Big question. Yes, of course we are. He's the king. What about our marriages? Do we put that before the kingdom of God? What about our children's education? Is that more important than their spiritual progress? I think we're guilty often of this, and we put these things in front of God unknowingly. I don't want to blow my own trumpet here, but one thing that that over the years, Joe and I have been determined to do is to keep seeking God's kingdom first. We've probably done a pretty bad job of it, but when it came to the business sometimes almost collapsing, our family, terrible sickness and problems in our family, we still come to church. Joe's still done the kids' work. I still done what I could do. And I'm not saying that, I'm not saying that to say that I'm something special, because I know I'm not. But there's something inside me that just says, kingdom of God first. And I was taught that as a young Christian, that Jesus is before everything else. And I think that we can easily lose that. We need to question our hearts. And those things, if we put them in front of God, they are like idols that we are worshipping before him. And we need to make sure that we get rid of those idols. John Wesley said this when he's writing about the Lord's Prayer, when he's praying, your kingdom come. He prayed that all mankind, receiving him for their king, truly believing in his name, may be filled with righteousness and peace and joy, with holiness and happiness. And he dedicated his life to the kingdom of God, that he would bring the kingdom of God more into the lives of Christians, and especially to those that didn't know Jesus. He was completely dedicated to that, and we need to be the same. A verse now that has meant a lot to me. I'm just going to skip a couple of things here. Yeah. Nor did we seek glory from people, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And particularly with this ECOS thing, this verse has just so kind of been in my heart these last few weeks. It's a different kind of evangelism, isn't it? Sometimes people think what we've got to do is we've got to preach the gospel. And it's a kind of, you know, out in Oxford Street, banging the drum, yelling at everybody, making sure that they hear. But it wasn't this kind of gospel that they had, you see. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, we were gentle. We were like a nursing mother. We were kindly affectioned towards you. I'm not quite sure what that means. It's a bit of a strange translation. But it basically means we loved them. We loved these Thessalonians. In fact, they became very dear to us. They got into our hearts. And we wanted not only to share the gospel with them, but even our own selves, because they have become very dear. I want to ask you a question. If the gospel is the most important thing, how much time do you have in your life for those that don't know Jesus? Have you got any time left? Have you got any room left? The kind of ECOS experience for me, and a couple of my own students have come along to it as well, and I've not noticed kind of right under my nose the opportunities just for loving people. And so we've done the language thing, and the people have come. To start with, I was in a complete panic and a real sweat. I didn't kind of calm down for about 3 weeks. It all seems so unnerving. But thank God, at least 20 people in the church have come out, and it's not been so scary, has it? Just sitting and talking with people about anything, really. But in my heart, I've got very fond of some of those guys. And afterwards, we've gone out to Costa Coffee. Thank you to David and Raywin, Robert and Emma, Angela, one or two others, who've gone the extra mile and just been there in Costa. So as we've gone to Costa, the kind of language teaching thing has dropped down. And everybody just becomes themselves. And we started to become their friends. We started a Facebook group so that people can chat outside the group and become friends. And you see, evangelism, a lot of it is really about just loving people, isn't it? How many of us became Christians here because of a friend, a Christian friend? Put your hand up. Yeah? At least a third of people. And maybe through the friendship, you came to a meeting or a youth group or something. But usually it starts with friendship. And I think that's what God is challenging us about. Will we allow our hearts to be touched by him? And then the Word of God. They allowed their hearts to be touched by the Bible. The Word of God, which is at work in you believers. How much time do we have for the Bible in our lives? These guys had 3 weeks of Bible study from Paul, possibly 6 weeks, probably not much more than that. And yet they were living and breathing and drinking, and it had a powerful effect in their lives. And we need to let the gospel, God's word, have that effect in us. Okay, let's pray, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just want to say that I'm as in need of, probably more in need, Father, of your grace than all of us here. Lord, we need your grace. Father, we need you to do something powerful in our hearts. We thank you for this gospel, Lord, and we pray that it would become more powerful in our lives, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would read your word afresh and that it would touch our hearts, Lord. Father, we pray that people would become more dear to us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for the sins of the whole world. You didn't leave anybody out. And Lord, I pray that you would get us away from our selfishness and our little worlds, Lord, and help us to see opportunities. Father, you know how timid we are, how timid I am, Lord. Yet I pray, Lord, that you would give us boldness, Lord. Give us boldness. Just want to ask you if you feel there's something in the talk this morning that God has been speaking to you about, definitely, then just stand, just as a token gesture of being serious about something. Don't just because anybody else is doing or you feel under any pressure, but if you would like yourself this morning just to say, take this opportunity to turn away from something and to turn towards God. Thank you. God of mercy, God of grace, mighty and merciful God. Lord, we stand before you. We stand before you. Admitting, Lord, that we are in need of improvement, Lord. Thanking you that you forgive us all our sins and you give us your Spirit to help us on our journey. Father, would you hear our hearts this morning? Would you help us to humble ourselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways? Forgive me, Lord, if I condemn in any way, Lord, this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us before the day of judgment, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Father, you know what is in our hearts today. You know what each person is asking for. Lord, we want you to revive us. We want to be individuals revived. People full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want to be a church that is effective and fruitful, that makes an impact. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. But Lord, we unashamedly ask you for more, Lord. Father, where we are not hungry, we ask you to put a hunger in our hearts. Make us hungry to know you. Make us hungry to serve you. Father, we pray for each other, Lord, for where we are serving idols, Lord, and we feel trapped and ensnared, even by the good things in life. We find it hard to switch off the television. We find it hard to put you first, Lord. Father, we come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy, to find grace from you today. Thank you, Lord, that you provide a turning place, a place where we stop and think and turn towards you. Thank you that that's the cross. We come to the foot of the cross today for a new start, Lord. Father, we pray for real love, Lord, for people where our hearts are a little bit cold, Lord, and we don't actually care that much about others, Lord. Father, would you refresh that love in our hearts, Lord? Could our love abound more and more? Fast love endures forever.
Oh Lord, you know how much we love you, Lord, and how much we need you. Amen. Every step of the way. So here we are, Lord, at your disposal. Use us today, Lord. Let us run with what you've given us, Lord. Let us recognize that through Jesus Christ we have authority. We have authority to lay hands on the sick, Lord, and they will recover. Yes, that's Lord. What your word says. And you say, Lord, that you will draw close to us when we draw close to you. So, Lord, we draw close to you this morning, right now. We pull ourselves into your presence, Lord, face to face. Yes, Lord. We want something wonderful to happen, Lord. You know how we long for something new, Lord. We are grateful every day for what you do, how you love us and how you care for us. But, Lord, we can always be hungry for more. And we are hungry for more this morning, Lord. So we expect great things today. Amen. Oh, yes, Lord. We expect great things to happen as we worship, Lord. As we listen to your word today, right the way through, we expect great things, wonderful things, because that is the sort of God you are. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Vanessa. Thank
you. Good morning, everyone. Let's really just invite God, invite the Holy Spirit. Just be open. Just have a good time with God. I think sometimes we just need to take a break, especially on a Sunday, to really come back to the cross and just pour your heart out. We even did this as a worship team. We just said, God, you know, sometimes we drag in things from the week into Sundays, and then it takes us maybe 10 minutes to even get into worship first. But I encourage you to just really use this first song and just worship God. And I mean, he knows you. He knows everything inside of you, anything that has happened this whole week. And feel free. Don't look at us so much. We're just here to lead you into worship.
Greet them in Jesus' name. Introduce yourself. We don't know them. Fantastic. One of you grab a seat. Big welcome this morning. I hope that you're enjoying the British summer. We had to put the heaters on this morning, just that little bit, little chill in the air. But nevertheless, We had a breath of Brazil came today. Thank you. Let's give Brazil a bit of a big up there. And a bit of Sweden over here. Wow, fantastic. Which is the hotter? I guess it's, I get you in out. So we're thinking, now we're thinking balmy thoughts. We're thinking of camping. We're thinking of those long summer evenings. Joe, come and tell us about Carroty Wood. Are we excited?
Yes. So I think we have a, I think we've got a picture, have we? No, we haven't got a picture. Oh, we haven't. Oh, okay. So no picture. But on June the 1st, which is Wednesday, it's not Carroty Wood, but we're praying for Carroty Wood. So on June the 1st, easy date to remember, it's a day of prayer for Carroty Wood. We're not having any meetings. It's a day of personal prayer for Carroty Wood. Could I massively thank the people who've sponsored? Just the last week or so, we've had some amazing gifts. So I counted it up yesterday, and we're sponsoring 22 children and teenagers to come. So isn't that wonderful? Yes. So this weekend, I'm hoping to let all the sponsors know who they're sponsoring so that they could really pray for those ones. That would just be fantastic. So if you just have a few minutes, our slogan for that day is pray a little, pray a lot, but please pray. So if you just had a few minutes in the morning or before you go to sleep at night or in your lunch hour, or if you've got more time, fantastic. But we want prayer to just rise up from our hearts to God on that day, that he would hear about Carroty Wood on that day, so that he would move on our hearts on the camp. So that would be fantastic. Just to say also, I'm looking for the last few medical forms. I showed Elaine the form today. I showed her my list today. Actually, Elaine was on the red list, actually. But she's not anymore. She's on the black list now. Now, there's the last few little bits of money and last few little bits of forms to come in. I'm kind of around, so that would be brilliant. And then finally, just say, Michelle and Ed are away today. So if you're in Tribe, Monica told me to put it this way, if you're in Tribe, you have the great privilege of being treated like an adult today, and you're staying in the meeting, okay? But to make it even better, we're going to be sitting at the mat. Well, you don't have to sit with me, but you could sit with me because I've got sweets and biscuits and notebooks, but it's not for adults, just for Tribe. So if you're in Tribe, Nick's sharing this morning. He knows you're in, and we're going to be just sitting at the back somewhere. So is that all right?
Thank you very much, Joe. Elaine's got a big heart. Elaine, come and tell us a little bit about, she's got a giveaway. What's your giveaway today, Elaine?
Okay, I have a two-seat sofa for anybody who would like it. It's pretty much brand new. In the years that we've had it, we've sat on it twice, so it's that good. And it's going free. So if anybody has room for a little two-seater sofa and would like it, I've got a picture. So please come and have a chat, okay?
Thank you very much. Elaine, just show us your shoes. Elaine had a bit of an incident. this is one, 101 uses for gaffer tape. Elaine had a bit of a shoe crisis on the way here. But nevertheless, we can fix it. We can fix it. And so if you wonder why she's walking around with silver tape on her shoe, don't embarrass her. Don't embarrass her. Fantastic. Not next Sunday, but the Sunday after, which is the 12th. So not next Sunday, Sunday after the 12th. Special time. We've got Cliff and Beth with us from the New Frontiers Church, Harrow, South Harrow. So we're looking forward to them being with us on that day. Always a special time when Cliff and Beth are with us. So it's not next Sunday, the Sunday after. That day, we are going to have a lunch afterwards. And there are coincidentally 10 million other people who are going to be having lunches on that day all over the country, because it's a celebration of the Queen's 90th birthday. So we're going to be giving our lunch that day a bit of a kind of red, white and blue twist, as it were. So if you can cook something red, white and blue, that would be fantastic. So if you could bring a main course, I can't think of a blue main course, but anyway, you could try your best. A red hot chili, I don't know, something. But bring some food, a main course or a dessert on that day. We're going to share lunch on the 12th. Looking forward to a really fantastic day on the 12th of June. So there's no ECOS today, Nick said. And there's also a prayer meeting, not this week, but it's not going to be this Tuesday, but the Tuesday after. Okay, we're going to make a move now. So Blaze are going out, Tribe are staying in, children out too.